Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We're in a series on Romans 12. It's been very convicting to me and enriching to me. Hopefully it's been helpful to you to some degree. Romans is a book about the saving righteousness of God and believing it correctly and how it affects our behavior in chapters 12 and following. It affects our relationship specifically with God in verses 1 and 2. And that relationship with God, the whole book of Romans is fixed upon this crux of Romans 12, 1 and 2. You take Romans 12, 1 and 2 out of a person's life, everything else in the life just falls. What we believe as well as how we behave. And so there's Romans 12, 1 and 2. It affects our relationship to God. But our relationship to God affects our relationship with other people. And he mentions specifically the church next, becoming involved in the church. And he mentions ministering in the church. I need to have a preparation in examining myself correctly. I need to be humble, verse 3. But then also in preparation, examining my own heart, verse 4. Not only my own heart in life, verse 3, but examining the relationship. It's part of a body, verses 4 and 5. But then in verse 6 through 8, he mentions, get at using your gifts. Let's, in order to get the context again, let's read and pick up in Romans 12, verse 1. The scripture says, I beseech, I beg, I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, already mentioned in Romans 1 through 11, by the mercies of God that you present in an offering fashion, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, rational, logical worship service. And stop being conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For this I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, there's the humility, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Five words there when we consider our relationship here. Do you remember them? Multiplicity, unity, diversity, harmony, and mutuality. Now, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, and then he lists these various gifts, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on his teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We've talked before, this is not a complete category of all the spiritual gifts. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 and find some others, as well as Ephesians chapter 4, as well as 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. It's not a complete category, but we're going to start looking at these verse by verse. And because prophecy is so important and is such an important word to grasp and is so general, we're going to look at just it today. Lord willing, next week, verse 7, and the following week, verse 8. What is prophecy? If someone were to mention to you, because it says there, if you have the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. When you have the word prophesy or prophet mentioned to you, what image is conjured up in your mind? Do you think of someone who is constantly telling the future that kind of has a little crystal ball perhaps underneath their robe somewhere? Do you think of someone who is an in-your-face kind of a person who just tells you the way it is and it doesn't matter to them? They just tell you the way it is? Do you think of someone who perhaps sits in a multi-million dollar office somewhere, who is the head of a religious organization, who a few times a year makes appearances in front of a religious body and speaks, and those are the words of the prophet? Or what image is conjured in your mind? Do you think of John the Baptist? Do you think of some people in the Old Testament who had long beards and longer hair and looked kind of cruddy, but they spoke God's word? What image is conjured in your mind when you think of the word prophet or prophesy? God, basically, in right here in Romans 12, the end of verse 6, wants us to grasp two main things about prophecy. And that is the matter of prophesying. What does the word mean? let's perceive the matter of prophesying, and then those of us who have it, let us practice the manner of prophesying, which is according to the proportion of faith. The word prophecy, it's a very general term. We're going to spend a lot of time looking at some passages of Scripture here. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 14 with me? Brother Randy read this passage for us, but there's some things we need to look up there. The word prophesy is a very general term. It literally means to tell forth. Some people think it means to foretell. It does not mean to foretell. The biblical word means to forthtell. Now, part of an aspect of prophecy in the Old Testament was to foretell something that was going to come about, but it doesn't always mean to foretell the future. That image came into, especially as far as the thinking in churches, that image came in the Middle Ages, in which churches began to think, well, boy, if someone has the gift of prophecy, then they have to tell the future. And that is not the case. It simply means to tell forth. A priest in the Old Testament is a representative of God. Oh, pardon me. It's a representative of man to God. That's a priest. A prophet is a representative from God to man. And honestly, all a prophet is, he speaks God's mind to others. That's simply what it means. He's telling it forth out there. It's simply giving God's mind from his word. Now, sometimes through, obviously, it's going to be communicated differently because of the individual prophet, right? That own person's own personality, their will, their judgment, it's going to determine it. It's an interpreter of God's will to other people. And the best definition of prophecy is found here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But let's look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity. Why does he say that? Why does Paul say follow after charity? Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 about spiritual gifts. At the Corinthian church, it was an absolute disaster what was going on. Many of them were desiring really showy gifts that were in the limelight. And Paul says in chapter 13, the most important gift you could ever have is love. And then he follows that up here in chapter 14, verse 1. Earnestly follow, like you're pursuing a deer. You have wounded and you see the blood trail and you're going to pursue that thing. You're not going to let the coyotes take it. Earnestly follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. But notice, but rather that you may prophesy. He's talking to the entire church here. Look at verse 2. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And that's exactly the way it is. There are some churches that really emphasize speaking in tongues. What does God say about speaking in tongues? Speaking in tongues, they are not speaking to communicate to other men because other men don't know what in the world they're saying. They're speaking to God. But the end of verse 2, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. He's speaking all kinds of mysteries, but we don't understand what they are. Verse 3, but he that prophesies speaks unto men to, here it is, here's a good definition of prophecy. Whoever speaks prophecy, speaking for God, edifies them. It means builds them up, he exhorts them, and he comforts them. He gives them consolation. He equips them with things that they need. He gives them encouragement at times, exhortation, consolation, instruction, and comfort in times of trouble. In other words, this word prophecy is a very general term that encompasses a whole host of things underneath it. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, who that speaks in tongues, edifies himself. He's really kind of building up himself because it's kind of an anomaly. If he just stands up and starts speaking in tongues, other people kind of look at him. Well, that's kind of different. I don't understand what in the world he's saying. It's kind of like being at a party. Kind of like being at a party and you're there and all of a sudden someone is speaking Russian, perhaps, and you can tell, daspodanya. You can tell all kinds of the various phraseology. You can tell, perhaps, with the accent, that must be Russian. I have no idea what they're saying. It's kind of pretty, but you could sure pick it up because it's not English, right? Well, that's what happens in speaking in tongues. The person stands up. It's something that's not communicating anything to me because I don't know that language. The end of verse 4, but he that prophesieth, verses the tongues, he that prophesieth edifies the church. He's building up the church. Why? Because he's simply bringing out some things that that person has gotten from God's own word. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Yes, tongues was a gift back then. But what is Paul saying? Which is the more important of the two? We've just read it. Of the two, if we had to choose, what would Paul and God say he would rather that an entire church do? Speak in tongues or prophesy to each other? Prophesy! Sometimes some of our other charismatic brethren, I get frustrated with some of them. I want to go up to some of them and say, because some of the churches, they say you have to speak in tongues in order to be in the church or to be a member of the church or in order to be a Christian or all kinds of things like that. And I say, have you read your Bible? Wait a minute. What does God's word say about this? I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you all prophesied. In other words, it's not just a person who's a prophet who can prophesy. It's not foretelling the future. It's very general. It's simply speaking for God, speaking some of God's words that have come through me in my mind by way of encouragement or exhortation to someone else. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, Paul says, if I were to come to you and start speaking in tongues, you're not going to know what in the world I'm saying. But if I came with a doctrine or with teaching or with prophesying in your language, you're going to grasp it pretty easily. Look at verse 12 down there. Even so ye, forasmuch as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, that a whole church was wanting other spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The entire purpose of chapter 14, Paul is bringing up that prophesying is far more important than speaking in tongues, and he gives the various rationale for it. So, what is he saying? In contrast to the bedlam that sometimes tongue speaking leads to, Paul says, I would rather that everyone prophesy. And again, what is prophecy? It's not foretelling the future. It's not necessarily just preaching. It's simply, I give God's word as it's kind of come through me out to other people. I'm kind of speaking for God by way of encouragement, exhortation, comfort, instruction. Everyone can do this. In other words, I suppose you could put it this way. Sunday night when we have testimony time, in a sense, everyone is prophesying. Okay? It's a very general term. Look at chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced by all. In other words, if an unbeliever were to come in and everyone, the prior argument, we're not going to read it, if everyone is speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in and sits in the service and everyone is speaking in tongues, they're going to think, what kind of a crazy mess is this? I didn't understand a thing that went on. But if an unbeliever comes in and everyone is being encouraged and everyone is giving just little portions of what they got from God's word and little encouragements here and there, the unbeliever says, man, I understand this in my own language. God is among these people. Verse 24, he is judged of all. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth, not with speaking in tongues, but with prophecy. By the way, what are tongues speaking? We won't go completely into that, but Paul does mention that there are four rules concerning speaking in tongues. Would you look at them just with me briefly? Verse 27 and 28. Verse 27 and 28. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue in a church service, is what he's talking about, let it be by two or at the most three. In other words, rule number one, there's no more than three in a service. Boop, that's it. Rule number one. Rule number two, continuing there in verse 27, and that by course. Literally, that means one at a time. All right? You cannot have someone speaking in tongues at the exact same time that another person is speaking in tongues. No. Paul says there's no more than three in a service. You have to do it one at a time. And then the rest of verse 27, and let one interpret. Verse 28, for if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God, but not speak out loud so that other people can hear it. In other words, and it goes on down in verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches. Four rules, what God says about speaking in tongues. Number one, no more than two or three in a service. Number two, they have to go one at a time. Number three, they have to have someone interpret to everyone else what they have just said. And number four, no women participate. I would also like to show this section of Scripture to some other people and wonder if they actually read their Bibles. I'm not making this up. This is what God says concerning rules of tongue speaking. That's just extra, okay? So what Paul is saying, prophecy is superior to tongues here. It's basically making God's mind from his word known to other people by way of encouragement, exhortation, comfort, instruction, teaching, however you want to put it. As a matter of fact, many Old Testament saints are called prophets. Abraham is called a prophet in Genesis chapter 20. Moses is called a prophet in Genesis 18. Something really interesting. Moses' brother Aaron is called a prophet in Exodus 4 and in Exodus 7. As a matter of fact, God says to Moses, Moses, to Pharaoh, you are going to be a type of God. You're going to be an amazing person, a very strong personality to Pharaoh. And Moses, your brother Aaron, is going to be your prophet. In other words, you're going to be the strong personality and you're going to have a mouthpiece, a spokesman for you, Moses. It's your brother Aaron. As a matter of fact, God says to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25:19, Jeremiah, you're my mouth. And Jeremiah was a prophet. An interesting other illustration is in the Grecian times, poets were believed, you know, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, Homer, poets were thought to be inspired by the Greek gods. And in the Greek language, there was a vernacular word that was called poets. It's the word prophetes. Prophetes, we get our English word prophet from it. As a matter of fact, that's the word that's talking about here, prophet. Many times, poets in Greek language were called poets or they were called prophets. As a matter of fact, interesting, in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is telling Titus, in Titus 1:12, look, you're there in Crete, and the Cretans have certain peculiarities about them. As a matter of fact, Titus, some of those Cretans, even their own poets, talk about them this way. But Paul uses the word prophetes. Paul says, basically, he even uses the same word that even Greek people do. It's someone who speaks for God. Jesus Christ is called a prophet. In Matthew chapter 10, he talks about he and John the Baptist. He says, what did you go out to see? You went out to see a prophet? Yeah. What do you come out to see with me? Yeah, a prophet, but let me tell you something, it's more than a prophet. In John chapter 4, Jesus is witnessing to the woman at the well, and the woman at the well, all of a sudden in the middle of the conversation, looks up at him and says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. I perceive that you've got some of the words of God that you're giving to me. Has a strong, good perception with that lady. So simply, it's proclaiming God's mind through his word to other people. Simply. It's a very general term. Now, there are some misconceptions about prophecy. Let's talk about them very quickly. And then we're going to get to something very interesting, and we're going to pack a wallop at the end. It's very convicting to me. Some false concepts about prophecy. Some people say prophecy is only telling the future. I think of an old Waylon Jennings song in answer to all these misconceptions. Please forgive me, but when someone says to you that in the Bible, prophecy is only about telling the future, wrong. It's wrong. It is a whole lot more than just telling the future. That is, in the Old Testament, one sliver, small slice of the pie, but there's a whole lot more to it. Those prophets in the Old Testament, when you read their books, they're preaching and telling God's mind a whole lot more than they are telling the future. It's simply telling forth. Misconception number two. Some people say, prophecy is not for today. Wrong. That's wrong as well. The New Testament says, and Paul even says, I wish that your entire church, everyone in it, would prophesy as the Bible defines it. Misconception number three. Some people say, and even good study Bibles, some of which I have, say, prophecy is simply and only preaching. Wrong. It's not. Preaching is an aspect of it. Now, preaching is supposed to be encouraging others, but prophecy is simply giving God's mind through your personality to other people by way of encouragement, exhortation, comfort. What is it? There's various ways of doing it. There's various means of communicating it, and it doesn't matter what the vessel is like. it's going to come out different from all of us. Misconception number four. Some people, and this is found in other study Bibles, and also some people who get really big into spiritual gifts, prophets are people who are bold, articulate, assertive, and in your face, and usually don't make very good counselors, and usually don't have the gift of mercy, because they're in your face so much, just telling you exactly the way it is. Wrong again. Now, some prophets have a personality that is like that. That's so. You read Isaiah. Isaiah is that way. And some of you have perhaps heard of a prophetic spirit. There's some study Bibles, and there's a guy who has various life principles and has various seminars who believes that prophets are simply bold and articulate and assertive and in your face. That is a type of prophet spirit, but the word is so general, not all people are only that way. Isaiah was that way. You read the book of Amos. Amos was a sheep herder and a fig picker. He was a professional fig picker and a sheep herder, and God called him to be a prophet. And when you read it in Hebrew, he's very short, curt, to the point, down to earth language. Boom! You read Malachi, you read Haggai. Those guys will rip and tear flesh with their words. Isaiah as well. But not every prophet is like that, right? Jeremiah is called the what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet. And Jeremiah says, my heart breaks so much for the people, I just tried to shut up. I just couldn't stand it anymore. And then he says, I couldn't control it, and God's word had to come out because I care for his people so much. There's also another guy, Hosea. Hosea was a prophet with a broken heart, and he's communicating to God's people through his own marital relationship. His wife had left him, had had illegitimate children, and Hosea's communicating, you all, it's like you're married to God, but you're out there serving other idols and serving your own self. It's like you're committing adultery on God. Don't do that. A prophet with a broken heart. Another guy, Habakkuk, was a prophet with a broken heart. A prophet with a huge hurt in his heart and mind. So, not every person who is, let me put it this way, not every person who's a prophet is necessarily bold, assertive, and in your face, okay? That is an aspect of it, perhaps, but it's not that way. Also, misconception number five, prophets, to be a prophet, that is an office in the church. It's an elected office that you're appointed, and you get to sit in a nice plush place where you can come out two or three times a year and you speak for your entire following across the world, because, and everyone will say, we get to hear from the prophet. The prophet is speaking. Wrong. Yeah, you know, you beat me at it. That's right. Very good. Friends, what does Paul say? What, we just read it here. What does Paul say? I wish that you all prophesy. It's not one particular office that does it. It's not an elected position. And it's not, if they say to you, well, prophets are for today. Well, it depends on what you say. Yes, prophecy is for today. And we're all called to be prophets. Look, let me show you in 1 Corinthians 14. Of course, they'll probably say, well, that doesn't matter to me because my prophet says this. Don't show me what the Bible says because my prophet says this. That doesn't make any sense to me either. Misconception number six. The Bible mentions prophetesses and women who prophesy, so there must be women preachers. Wrong as well. Now, friends, the Bible does mention prophetesses, female prophets, and those women who prophesy. I'm going to list all of them for you very quickly. In 2 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 34, same passage, basically. There is a prophetess, Huldah, who prophesied. In Nehemiah 6, there's Noadiah, who was a prophetess. In Luke 2, there was a lady when Jesus Christ was born and presented in the temple. Remember, Simeon is in there. There's a prophetess named Anna. And in Acts chapter 21, verse 9, Philip, the deacon of the early church, had four daughters, Acts 21, 9, who prophesied. Now, what were they doing then if they weren't preaching? Well, let's consider these other passages here. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3, Isaiah's wife is called a prophetess. In other words, if your husband was a prophet, you're a prophetess. It's kind of like what some of you call, in reference to my wife, Aaron's the pastor, the preacher, and she is the what's wife? Yeah, Mrs. Preacher. Yeah, okay. She's the pastor's wife. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, John is addressing this church there that had a woman in it that had taken a position of authority and a position of leadership and was leading them the wrong way. John did not call her her real name, but he referred to her as a Jezebel who prophesied in a wrong direction. But I want us to consider, when we talk about these ladies and women preachers, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 14. There you are, 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 34. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. And what's he talking about? Look at verse 32. Never rip a verse out of the context or its context, right? Verse 31. Ye all may prophesy, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets, subject to the prophets. We don't want there to be confusion. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted unto them to speak. Is that saying they can't speak in business meetings? No. Does that mean that they can't teach children? No. Does it mean that they can't have ladies' Bible studies? No. Does it mean they can't be a shepherd or a pastor type, if you want to call it that, of other ladies or of children? No, it's not what that's saying. But it is saying this, in the realm of prophecy, specifically concerning preaching, there is not that position. Would you turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And what does God say here concerning women and the preaching in the church service? 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the chapter about what God wants going on in the church service. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, in the rest of the pastoral epistles, we're not going to take the time to turn there. Ladies are expected to teach children. Ladies are expected to teach other ladies. Yes. That's very understandable. But concerning in a preaching service, God says, Paul says, that is not to be taking place. Why? Verse 13, well, Adam was formed first and then Eve. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived. Adam ate the fruit willfully. He jumped right into the thing. It was a matter of obedience with Adam. But the woman was deceived in the transgression. So Paul and God makes it pretty clear here that there's no such thing as women preachers. Well, okay, up comes this question then. What were those women doing in the Old Testament then? And Philip's four daughters in Acts 21 who were prophesying. Let's consider this. And here's something really interesting, and we're going to make application here. In Exodus chapter, there's two other women prophetesses mentioned. In Exodus chapter 15, Miriam, Moses' sister, is called a prophetess. But what's taking place in Exodus 15? Exodus 14, the entire Egyptian army is put underneath the Red Sea. Israel has crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They are up on the other side. They see the Egyptian army, which has troubled them, completely decimated. And automatically, Moses and the 70 elders break out into song. At the end of that song, it says that Miriam grabs the timbrel and joins in with them. Miriam, the prophetess. That's the only time she's called a prophetess. The only other woman that's recorded in the Old Testament as being a prophetess, other than what we've mentioned, is found in Judges chapter 4. There's Deborah and Barak, not Barack Obama, okay? His name is Barak, like Ehud Barak. Some people call him Barak. Now, you pronounce his name Barak. Barak and Deborah. Deborah is called a prophetess, and God used both Deborah and Barak to conquer the heathen nation, and in all of chapter 5, it says at the very beginning that Barak and Deborah taught a song of victory to the entire people of Israel. And that entire song is recorded for us in chapter 5. Say, Aaron, I'm not really understanding where you're going. Well, you will with this one. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles? We have about 1, 2, 3. Three other passages to look at, and we're wrapping things up. 1 Chronicles, in the Old Testament back there, what are some other aspects of prophecy? How can I get a firm grasp on what prophecy really is? I think you're finding out it's a very general term that can include underneath it all kinds of things. We all are to do. But in 1 Chronicles 25, 1 Chronicles chapter 25, chapter 25, I want us to read verses 1 through 8. 1 Chronicles 25, the Old Testament, verses 1 through 8. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. It says, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph, Now, does that name ring a bell? Asaph and David wrote a number of the Psalms. What were the Psalms? Psalms are prayers or songs. The music has been lost. We still have the lyrics. David and Asaph wrote a lot of them. And then also in Heman. Heman wrote Psalm 88, I believe it is. And of Jeduthun, who should, get this, prophesy with harps and with psalteries and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen, according to the service, was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur and Joseph and Nethaniah and Asareelah, and the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king, of Jeduthun, of the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zeri and Jeshiah and Hashabiah and Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, of the sons of Heman, Bukiah, and Mataniah, and Uziel, and Shubiel, and Jerimoth, and Hananiah, and Hanani. You try to read these names. Eliathan, and Gedalti, Roman Teaser, and the rest of those people in that verse. Verse 5. All these were the sons of Heman, and the king's seer in the words of God to lift up. What were these people doing? They were lifting up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters, all these under the hands of their fathers for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and harps for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order to Asaph and Jeduthun and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, were 288. In other words, they had 288 people that were part of the musicians of the temple. And they cast lots. We'll stop right there. They prophesied with harps and psalteries and cymbals. What does that mean? They'd grab this harp and say, I'm going to tell you what's going to be in your future, sister harp. No, that's not what they did. What did they do? They prophesied with the harps. They set the harp down there and just got in the face of the harp and just told the harp the way it is. What did they do? They just set the harp down and just started preaching God's word to the harp? No. They used the harp as a form of prophecy. It says later on that he lifted up the horn. What did they do? Bring the goats into church and it's picked up the horns? No, it's talking about a musical instrument. The next to last passage I'll have you turn to, and this will really make a lot of sense now, 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. It's more kind of a Bible study, but get ready. We're going to pack a wall up here. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Back, you're in 1 Chronicles, there's 2 Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. 1 Samuel 10, verses 5 through 10. Here's what's taking place. Samuel is the prophet, and he tells Saul, Saul, you're going to be the next king of Israel, and I've got a sign for you of what's going to take place. You're going to be out looking for your father's donkeys, but you're going to come across some prophets. Let's pick it up there. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. And thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is at the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee. For God is with thee, and thou shalt go down with me to Gilgal. And behold, and I will come down with thee with offer burnt offerings of sacrifices, but tarry there. Verse 9. And it was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew this beforehand, behold, that he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said to one another, what is this that has come to pass with son, the Saul of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same manner answered him, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. What kind of prophesying were they doing there? Saul meets this group of prophets who had all kinds of musical instruments, carrying them around. Saul joins them, and they were all prophesying when he joined them. What were they doing? There was one guy up on a rock preaching to him, just preaching at him. And then he'd get done, and one guy would get up and preach some more at him. Is that what they were doing? No. They were telling each other's future, right? One guy was getting up there on the rock, and let me tell you what's going to happen in your future, brother. Now you sit down. I'm going to get up and tell them what's going to happen in their future. What were they doing? Were they getting in each other's face and just getting raw and flesh-tearing with their language with each other? No. What were they doing? Friends, it illuminates on our thinking another aspect of prophecy that is very, very important in the local church, and that is the area of what? The area of music. Those of you who minister by music, I've taken a long time to get to this point, right? But I felt that this was necessary, that we all see this and illuminate it. Those of you who are musicians and those of you who aren't musicians. Music is a form of prophesying. When you sing, what are you doing? When you sing out of the hymnals that we have or at other churches or services, if the words are right and based on this book, what are you basically doing? You are giving God's mind in another form to other people, right? The offertory. Sister Carol Fosmo plays. A number of others play. Sometimes she'll play He Is There based on Psalm 139. Sometimes she'll play the hymn He. She is communicating to us. And these old memories of the song He, though it makes him sad to see the way we live, still he'll say, I forgive. That ministers to me. When the choir, when you all practice, you all are, in a sense, prophesying. You are ministering God's word that is very, very important in a church service. As you sing, and I hope you sing, and I hope you sing out, you are prophesying, in a sense. The special music that we have, you are very important here as well. That special music, that is just as much an important part of prophesying as anything else that goes on. We have to hurry. I think we perceive this word prophecy is a very general word that can encompass. It's a big beam that you can put a lot of hangers on. And they're different colored hangers and different colored garments. But we have to practice the manner of prophesying. It says there in Romans 12, verse 6, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What does that mean? I have to go by the faith. In Jude 3, Jude says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that's been once delivered to you. In other words, it's not talking about my faith. It's talking about the corpus of truth that's been given to us. In other words, when any person speaks God's word by prophecy, there is no excuse for not going by this book. I've got to go by here. And in 1 Corinthians 14, you don't have to turn back there. Verse 37, no one has the right to consider himself a prophet if he doesn't go by this book. Things speaking that's in accordance with this book. That is basically what it's meaning. And in 1 Peter 4, we have to hurry. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter mentions this gift. Anyone who speaks or prophesies, let him speak the oracles of God. We need to make sure that when we are encouraging other people, that I'm giving out God's word. Amen. By way of application, how does this apply to us? Simply this. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Yes, I would that you all prophesy. In verse 5 and then in verse 39, I wish every last one of you would prophesy. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 25 to 29, a young man comes to Moses and said, hey, Moses, I don't know if you know it, but there's two men in the camp of Israel, and they're prophesying. You want me to go tell them to stop, Moses, because you're the only prophet. You remember what Moses' response was? Moses said, would to God that all of God's people were prophets. Old Testament as well as New Testament. So friends, if you've got the gift, do it. Do it. Give it out there. Can I say, make sure that you give God's mind, no more and no less. No amount of learning and no amount of talent can justify a departure from this book in anything that we say, in anything. And also, we ought to be very thankful that we have a book by which we can judge whether something is authentic or not. Can I encourage you? Give it formally. Give God's word formally. Some of you are Sunday school teachers here. Some of you have Bible studies. Some of you are help out in children's church on Wednesday nights. I was getting ready to say Awanas. Not Awanas, it's Kids for Truth. Some of you help out in various forms to adults. Some of you help out with various forms to children. Give it! Give it! If that's the form, give it out, helping with twos and threes. Some of you, you are a huge encouragement on Sunday nights when we have testimony time. Give it out! Don't hold it back! Give it! Give it informally, not just formally, but sometimes informally. In fellowship, after the services, in the potlucks that we have on Sunday nights. In fellowshipping, being an encouragement. Giving a phone call, sending an email, writing a note to someone. Give it out. Don't hold it back. One other important verse, I'm just going to make reference to this because we have one other place to look. Proverbs 31, verse 1. Parents, teenagers, listen to this. Proverbs 31, 1. The words of King Lemuel. King Lemuel wrote Proverbs 31, and it says in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Parents, you have a very, very important job of giving God's word out to your children. They're getting fed stuff. They're getting fed stuff. They are. How much of God's word are they getting from you, the parent? Lemuel writes in his older age this whole chapter of Proverbs 31. That's really what his mom taught him. And what God had taught the mom, the mother taught King Lemuel. Can I also say concerning music, musicians, get involved. Get involved. Some of you in choir, some of you from years back, and I'm talking years back, over being here over 11 years, some used to be in choir, no longer. And I can understand priorities and schedule changes and you get busy and things like that. I don't forget you. I'm never on your case because I trust you that you're going to make the right decisions at the time. I miss people being in choir. I miss people singing special music. I miss you being involved. If you have music, and that is a very definite gift from God, use it. Use it. For God. Also, can I say, by way of application, we're almost ready to done. Watch out for false prophets, right? There are false prophets. Matthew chapter 7, there are some people who say to God in the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And he says to them, I never knew you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 6, John says there's many false prophets come, but we can judge whether they're false or true or not by one standard. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. And lastly, by way of application, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. It says there, despise not prophesyings. Why does Paul say that to this church in Thessalonica? Well, the only thing I can think of, Paul may be thinking specifically, he may be thinking a specific aspect of prophecy. Prophecy is a very general word. But Paul was only in this church of Thessalonica 3.5 weeks. That's the only time he was there. And a model church was established. By the way, that's a good application. If we're around people for only 3.5 weeks, do they come away with an impact that can establish them? That's pretty convicting. Only 3.5 weeks, and he never goes back and sees them again. Perhaps a number of those people thought, you know what, we had the Apostle Paul here for 3.5 weeks. For 3 Sundays he was here, and man, we just ate it up, and now we've got these other guys here, and man, they're not quite as great. Perhaps Paul picked up on that. I'm not exactly sure exactly the reason why Paul brings this up, but he says to them at the end, despise not prophesying. Really, exactly what he's saying is stop it. Stop despising prophesying. It's going on right now. Quit it. What does it mean to despise, to view it in contempt? Boy, that's worthless. That's, nothing's happening here. That's as good as nothing. Let's apply this to other things. Dear friends, when people give testimonies, in a sense, they're prophesying. Don't despise that. If someone comes up to you and gives God's word to you by way of encouragement or by way of exhortation, or maybe they might step on your toes a little bit, don't automatically, verbally want to come back with a punch to them. Why not stop and consider, you know what? Maybe God has brought this word to me for a purpose. Stop and consider it first before you verbally punch them, okay? Despise not prophesying. How about when God prompts you to say something to someone else and we don't do it? Despise not prophesying. Parents, the prophecy that his mother taught him, parents, don't despise it. You're to give it out whether it seems like it's doing good or not. And teenagers, young people, your parents aren't perfect. There's not one perfect parent. Not one. Not one. Your parents aren't perfect, but if they try to give God's word to you, don't despise that. Yes, they're not perfect. Yes, they need to work on other things in their life. Yes. But when they try to give God's word to you, don't despise it. Music, in the area of music, don't despise it or ignore it. It's not another time. I'm just going to bring this up. And because we're the last two applications, we're going to talk about the worship service. Emily Post and Miss Manners have written all kinds of things concerning worship services as well as manner books. And you can never keep up with all the things because technology keeps changing. One thing that is a difficulty in worship services, and it's even happened with me, it's even happened in funerals and weddings. I forgot to turn off my cell phone right in the middle of a wedding. Oh, it's so embarrassing. And then normally my hand can hit that silence button really quickly, but it takes like 5 minutes to find it sometimes when it's in a wedding, and it keeps going. At least it seems like 5 minutes, or at a funeral. Oh, I hate that. But another aspect that those are times that we absolutely forget, perhaps. But carrying on conversations or passing notes or texting at a service like this, that is, in a sense, that's despising the prophesying of music or the ministry of the word that is going on. I have no one in mind, okay? But we don't want to be despising prophesying. Also, by way of singing, are you singing? You have an opportunity of singing out. You say, God didn't give me a very good voice. The Bible says, make a joyful what? Noise, right? And some of our noises are worse than others, but they can all be joyful, right? Yeah, they can all be joyful. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing out. Open up that mouth. Let's see that uvula there in the back hanging down. Okay? Sing out. And by way of preaching, despise not prophesying. Different people preach different ways. In the Old Testament, there were different prophets, different people who preached different ways. Isaiah was hellfire and brimstone. Jeremiah was a prophet who just had huge tears in his eyes. Ezekiel, I really think, had the worst lot. He was so eloquent and picturesque. You read it in Hebrew, just super phraseology. And the people said it was like listening to a songbird to listen to you, Ezekiel. But then they'd go out and, man, that's lovely. Man, we love it when you preach, Ezekiel. But then they'd go out and do the exact same opposite of what he was preaching about. Now, that's not saying that we as pastors, preachers, can't work. At various times, we have various speakers come in that have various abilities. Some, humanly speaking, from a purely human vantage point, can be boring. Some can be more exciting than others. But dear friends, we're to despise not prophesying because it's still God's word coming out. I'll never forget when I was in college, we had chapel every day, and there's one particular administrator, I hated it when he preached in chapel. I thought, oh, here goes nothing again. I was despising prophesying. I was. And I went to my professor, Dr. Barrett. I had wished that Dr. Barrett or Dr. Minnick could preach all the time, or that we could have Tom Farrell and Jim Van Gelderen, those guys in there and just preach all the time. Man, I loved that. I went to Dr. Barrett with my complaint, and he said, Aaron, every chapel I'm blessed. We had chapel 4 days a week. Every chapel I'm blessed because God's word is given out, and God's word never returns void. And if God's word never returns void, and I get nothing from it, the problem is not with the speaker, the problem is with me. I was instantly convicted. Instantly convicted. And I have learned that in the midst of it all, and now this doesn't excuse my poor presentations at times, okay? I can work on this. But what does Paul say? despise not prophesying. And in the preceding verse, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. And really, there's no period there in Greek. It goes right on into the next one. In other words, what's a way of quenching the Spirit in your own life and in your family's life when you despise the prophesying that's going on, perhaps in by way of preaching or by way of music? Let's put it where the rubber meets the road. Pastor Jeremy is not his dad. He's not his brother. He's not Jack Hiles or Lester Roloff or Chuck Swindoll or Charles Stanley or John Piper, John MacArthur or Alistair Begg or James McDonald or Skip Heitzig. He's none of those guys. Jeremy is Jeremy. God has gifted him with all of those things, and I'm not saying that perhaps he can't work on things, just like I need to work on some things, but we are not to despise prophesyings. Let's put it down the road. I am not Ron Eamon. I recognize that every week. I do. I'm not Ron Eamon. I'm not Skip Heitzig. I'm not Chuck Swindoll. I'm not Charles Stanley. I'm not James McDonald. I'm not John Piper. I'm not John MacArthur. I'm not any of those other guys. And that doesn't excuse me for how I am, and it doesn't excuse me for not perhaps developing things a little bit more. But Paul doesn't emphasize the pastor so much. He says that basically, despise not prophesying. If you're not getting anything, basically, that's not an external problem of the pastor. Dear friend, that's an internal problem of your own heart. Despise not prophesying. Quench not the Spirit that way. We've gone over time. If I could say one last thing, and that is this. Love to turn to Luke 24. We're not going to. Perhaps you're here today. You're wondering, man, what is all this about prophecy? You can tell a prophecy is a very general term. Can I say to you, though, there is one main thing. One main thing that all the prophets in the Old Testament would love for you to know. There was one main thing they were all working toward, Luke 24, and that is they all were speaking as a signpost pointing toward that event right there. Every prophet in the Old Testament, yeah, they some of them preached hellfire and brimstone. Yeah, some of them preached through tears. But they all were speaking for one goal, that you come to accept Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. Have you accepted that? I hope that you have. We've had kind of a teaching session today on what prophecy is. But dear friends, some of us have the gift, and some of us need to develop the gift more, and some of us need to not hold back in singing and not hold back in giving to others by being an encouragement. Paul says, I wish you all were to prophesy. And the prophets of the Old Testament would say, the important thing, before anything else, you need to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your own Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, thank you for the ministry of your word and for teaching us, for teaching me this very important term, the various facets and aspects of it. And Lord, help us to do it now. Help us to practice it. Help us to judge other people when they give out God's word by your word. And then, Lord, help me not to despise prophesying like I used to. In preaching, looking down at some musicians who may not be as accomplished as others. Lord, that's foolishness. It's wrong in my own heart. And Lord, thank you for convicting me. I've got other things to work on now. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a church that would follow Paul's admonitions. Yeah, it's great when the miraculous goes on, but we want to put the emphasis where you put it. Lord, help us all to prophesy and encourage, build up, edify, and comfort and exhort one another. And may that happen when we say amen. And after the song is sung here, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.